This message was recorded live at Lighthouse Christian Center in Puyallup, Washington, and is designed to inspire and encourage you in your Christian journey. To find out more about Lighthouse, check out our website at www.lighthousehome.org.
Yes, I'm wondering today how many of you would have ever failed Jesus. Okay, now, this is not something you do a show of hands, right? Anybody screwed up here? Yeah, raise your hand, yeah. But I know if I did ask for a show of hands, every hand would go up, right? Every single hand. Because at some point in our lives, some season of our lives, sometimes, we have said, hey, I know what you want, Jesus, but I'm not doing it, okay? Or maybe you actually wanted to do it, but man, you just felt overwhelmed by the challenge or overwhelmed by the temptation, and you just did your own thing. Most of us could say, wow, I have been there in some way. It's not that we stopped believing in Jesus. It's that we stopped obeying Jesus. Now, what's the result of that kind of spiritual or moral decision? Man, if you have any heart for God at all, the result is self-doubt and it's guilt. And sometimes, especially if you've just been walking in this disobedience for a while, sometimes the result is you pull away from God. Because the tension of knowing God and not doing what God says is so great that you just can't take it. And so you end up kind of your relationship with Jesus kind of goes dark. You shut the door on Jesus. You know he's on the other side, but you haven't stopped believing, but you've stopped obeying. And it's a very difficult, difficult time. It's too painful to open the door. Well, guys, we know that when you repent, when you pull close to God, there you get. You get forgiveness. So forgiveness is assured. But let me just suggest something. Many times, if we've walked in a season of disobedience with God, we get restored. Many times, there's this residual effect. And the residual effect is, man, I feel like such a failure. I let God down. I did my own thing. So even though you feel forgiven, you've kind of disqualified yourself a little bit. You don't feel restored. You feel almost like you're damaged good somehow, like you failed and you disqualified yourself from ever really being what God wants you to be. Now, what if you could get a second chance? What if you could, or for some of us, a 10th chance, or a 50th chance? What if you could get another chance with God? What if, as a matter of fact, he would restore me? What would that look like? What would it look like to get that chance? How would it practically work out in my life? What would it entail? What would it be if I didn't have to be a second-class disciple the rest of my life? Well, this weekend, we're going to look at Peter's example, because in John 21, Peter is a man in need of a second chance because he is messed up big time. He has denied Jesus, and he has said, I don't even know the man. And so that is kind of hanging over his head. And you know what we find out basically when we look at how Christ restores him? The process of restoration always includes a renewed commitment to follow Jesus. Jesus wants to restore us. I know that. But it includes something on our part. So let's explore what this means. And the first thing we're going to find out in John 21, starting with verse 15, is this. Despite our failures, he wants to restore us. He will restore us. And he will recommission us. Before I read, though, these verses, let me set this scene up. In verse 14, it tells us this is the third time Jesus has appeared to the disciples since his resurrection. So they've had a couple of times already to hear from Jesus, to know what he says, to know where he's going, and to move in his direction. However, if you look at what's going on here, Peter and six other disciples have gone to the Sea of Galilee to go fishing. Jesus has appeared to them twice already. He's given them some things to do. You'd think they'd be out there doing it, right? But Peter goes, I'm going fishing, guys. Six guys follow him. And they're out in the Sea of Galilee fishing. Well, then Jesus shows up. And as soon as Jesus shows up, they start catching fish. And then Jesus has them come on into the shore. And they're sitting around a campfire. And they are talking. That there's conversation going on. Now, here's what you should know, though. This is the third time that Jesus appeared to the group. of disciples. But in Luke 24, we also know that Jesus has appeared to Peter alone. Now, what that almost certainly means, you can imagine, here's Peter. He has denied Jesus. Now Jesus is appearing to him. You can imagine that already probably Peter is taking care of the forgiveness issue, right? He has made it right with Jesus. That he has demonstrated that he messed up that big time, but he's gone to the Lord and he's confessed his sin. However, it's also true that it's unclear that Peter has been restored. He's been recommissioned. I'm guessing that Peter still has a sense of failure over his sin in denying the Lord during the crucifixion. Man, three times he denied that he even knew Jesus. His failure was out there, too, for everyone to see. It was public. You know, it's one thing to mess up privately, right? That's bad. But then when you mess up publicly, it's really bad. You know, so I'm sure that his confidence was shaken. Could I ever lead people again? Could I ever to lead the disciples? And that may have been even while he was out fishing. Jesus appeared to him and said, I'm sending you, etc. And now they're out fishing. I think Peter probably had that going on in his mind. So here in John 21, Peter, six other disciples, they're sitting around a campfire. Now, guys, we're going to get a feeling of deja vu about this, and it's intentional, I think, because this scene matches, in many ways, the scene of Peter's denials of Jesus. There was a charcoal fire burning, just like there was on the night of his betrayal. There were people present. It was public, just like it was on the night of his betrayal. And Peter's being questioned. In fact, he gets three questions, just like he did on the night of betrayal. So I think this passage is meant to mirror that passage just a little bit. Now let's pick it up in verse 15. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, feed my lambs. He said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my sheep. And he said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. So notice the phrase, when they finished breakfast. This tells us that the other six disciples were sitting around in the same group. In other words, this was a public setting. They were listening to the whole exchange that we've just heard, or at least most of it. This is important to remember because Peter had boasted of his reliability in the presence of these guys. He'd said to Jesus, Jesus, I will lay down my life for you. And he had laid down his life in some ways. But in other ways, he had. In fact, in some ways, on the night of his betrayal, he failed to even admit that he knew Jesus. So all these denials had happened, and almost certainly they'd been circulated among the other disciples, so they knew what he had done. So here comes this first question. Simon, do you love me more than these? It's not just do you love me, but do you love me more than these? Now, guys, some of you have studied this passage, so I should say this. In this passage, Jesus asks Peter, do you love me, three times. And different Greek words are used for love each time. So there are actually two words, one agape, one phileo. They mean different, they have different nuances. But I want you to know something. Almost all scholars think that's not something to be worried about. In other words, in the book of John, agape and phileo are used interchangeably. So we shouldn't think that something unusual is going on here. He's just saying, do you love me in a different way? So Jesus says here, then, do you love me more than these? Now, he might have been, by the way, remember, they're sitting around a campfire. So what he might have been doing is kind of pointing to the boat and the fishing gear and said, "Do you love me more than these?" He might have been doing that. And if that's what he was doing, he was meaning, "Do you love me more than your livelihood? Do you love me more than your family? Am I at the center for you?" But more likely, in my study, I think he was pointing at the disciples and saying, "Do you love me more than these?" And the reason in my study that I think that is, remember that Peter's proud statement that he would never fall away no matter what the others did. In other words, Peter had almost inferred that he did love Jesus more than all these guys. He basically inferred that. So this question must have touched Peter's heart very, very clearly. You said that you love me. You love me more than these guys. Do you love me? So Jesus really is just bringing Peter back to the centrality of love, to what that means. And this time, by the way, Peter doesn't compare himself to anybody else. He doesn't say, "Well, this riffraff will never love you like I do." He just very clearly says, "Yes, Lord, you know I love you." Saying to Jesus, somehow, despite my bitter failure, Lord, you know that I love you. And how is this for cool? Jesus accepts his declaration of love. He doesn't say, "Well, scum, how could you love me when you acted like that?" Or he doesn't say, "Okay, I'll forgive you, but you will never, ever be first on my list ever again. You're a goner." And guys, in some ways, that's how we feel sometimes, isn't it? Like when we fail, "Oh, yes, he's forgiven me, but I really blew it, and now I can never do what he wants me to do." And yet Jesus knew Peter's failures, and yet he gave him forgiveness. Now, not only does he affirm his love, but you know what else he does? He commissions him to service. He says this, "Listen, I believe that you love me. I know that you love me. It's not a perfect love, but I know you love me. So here's the task I have for you. Here's the calling. Feed my lambs." Now, you'll notice there's a little bit of variation in how he says it three times. They're all synonyms. Feed my lambs, tend my lambs. Feed, of course, talks about making sure they have food. Tend is about shepherding or caring for sheep. And that's two things, by the way, that all sheep need. They need to be fed. They need to be cared for. That's true of the real thing, sheep, and it's also true of God's people, right? That's one of the things they need, two of the things that they need. The commission is pretty clear. Jesus is charging Peter with the responsibility to care for the new flock of God that was going to happen on the day of Pentecost. There's a whole bunch of people are going to come to know Jesus, and he's saying, "You've got a job, you've got a calling, and here it is." And notice that he makes it pretty clear that they're his sheep, not Peter's sheep. He doesn't want to take too much responsibility, right? There's a clear responsibility, but it's a responsibility to take care of God's sheep. And that's often what, when God commissions us, isn't it true that most of the time it's a commission to serve him by serving others? That's often what a calling is all about from God. Serve me, you do it by serving others. 3 decades later, Peter proved that he got it. About 25 to 30 years later, he wrote a letter to the churches. And here's what he said to the elders of that church: "Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, serving as overseers, not because you must, but because you're willing, as God wants you to be, not greedy for money, but eager to serve, not lording it over, but being examples." So it's obvious Peter got it. For 25 years, here's Peter doing exactly what Jesus had told him to do, caring for God's people, the sheep. And now he's even saying to others, "You have a calling now. Here's how you want to do it." Now, have you ever thought, why does Jesus ask him this 3 times? What is going on here? I mean, why does he ask him 3 times? Well, Peter is even hurt by this. Peter here, he's got boo-boo lips here. He's grieved. He's wondering, "Oh, don't you believe me? I told you already. What are you getting at here, Jesus?" But there are probably 2 reasons why Jesus says this 3 times. The first reason, I think, probably has to do with this issue of denial. Remember that Peter had disowned Jesus in public 3 times. And now he gets the opportunity to say in public, I love you. I know it's simple, but Jesus is restoring Peter, and he's allowing a public declaration. Three denials, I don't even know the man. Three affirmations, I love you, Jesus. And Jesus, in public, not only receives that affirmation, but in public, he says to Peter, you are fully restored. I'm now giving you a charge. I'm giving you a calling. He did it in front of all the other disciples. So the first reason probably is that he wants to restore Peter in a way that reaches both Peter's heart and the hearts of those who are listening. So that's the first reason. But you know what? There's a second reason, probably a more obvious reason. Have you ever had somebody come up to you, and maybe you're in a conversation, and they said to you, I'm sorry, Joe, listen, will you do this for me? And you say, oh, sure, no problem. And then they don't go away. They say, no, Joe, are you going to do this for me? And then you pause and you go, well, sure, I think I can do that. But no, Joe, listen, will you do this for me? And all of a sudden, Joe's going, boy, this is serious. Yes, I will. Guys, that's probably what's going on here. That Jesus is just finding a way, by repeating this, he's finding a way to deepen the impact of this calling. He wants Peter to go deep inside and assess his love and receive this calling. You guys, many years ago, my wife and I, Naomi, in prayer, decided we should quit our jobs and start this ministry. It was a faith ministry that was for evangelism. And we did it with four other people, so there were six of us. So the first thing we did, we went to our pastor and we said, Pastor, we want to start this drama ministry to preach the gospel, but no one will pay us. We will just do it, and we'll live off what people give us. So our pastor said, okay, so God has spoken to you about this. Yeah, he has. We're going to do this. Great. He says, well, I'm glad that's true, because without a calling, you will not be committed. It's going to be rough, he said. You better be sure of your calling. And that's exactly what Jesus was doing for Peter. Be sure of the calling. Consider the sacrifice. Know what you're doing. And so he's bringing to this point, do you love me? Yes, I do love you. And now feed my sheep. Man, guys, look at the story of restoration. It is so beautiful. You know, Peter is out there fishing, probably wondering if he'll ever be a leader again, ever do any of that, and yet Jesus restores him. He not only forgives him, he restores him. He gets to partner with Jesus in ministry. He gets a second chance to make a difference, and he gets a chance to contribute something of value, of eternal value. And now perhaps you can see how this relates to all of us. Think about it. We sometimes have this limitation in our minds because of our past. We know Jesus will forgive us, but somehow we think, well, can he really restore us? Come on, I've messed up so badly. Can he really commission me again? Is he really going to trust me? Can I be a godly husband? Can I be recommissioned as a godly father? Can I be recommissioned as someone who can be a leader in God's church? Guys, I have a bunch of wonderful leaders that I work with every day. And what you should do, should come up sometime to some of our leaders who minister in the church and just ask them, tell me your story, because they've got some wonderful stories. But one of the stories that that I've often been encouraged by is the story of Roger Schmidt, Pastor Roger. And by the way, I ask his permission again to share this with you. It's not you know, private. Believe me, he's already shared this. But here's what happened to Roger. Roger spent a lot of his adult life, till about 20 years ago, in out of control rage, anger. And that anger mostly spewed onto his family, because that happened. That's usually what happens with people who are angry. It's not safe to do that with your boss, right? He'll fire you, so you just do it with your family. in that safe environment. So that anger led about 20 years ago to a full year's separation with his wife, Connie. So what happened? Roger looked inward. He repented. He spent over a year driving to Seattle twice a week to find healing at the Northwest Family Life Domestic Abuse and Anger Support Group. Man, so he would go up there twice a week, and I would often call him as he was driving up. Roger, how you doing? Sometimes I'd have to hold the phone out this far because he was angry still, and he'd be saying not good things. And gradually, I could bring the phone closer in, you know, and because God was changing him. So certainly, Roger found forgiveness when he repented. That's no problem. But since Roger admitted his fault, submitted his will to God, he also found restoration. And guess what? What's so beautiful? Roger was restored as a loving husband. No longer spewing anger on his wife, but now giving patience and love and kindness. He's restored as a father. And then in 2003, guess what? I called him up one day and said, Raj, how'd you like to come be their pastor of congregational care? Why? Because I saw in his heart the gentleness and love that he had for people. And God did something in his life. Guys, I tell you that because to me, that is a modern example. He's a Peter. Just kind of messed up big time. And he could have, you know, hunched his shoulders and gone over the corner and said, I'll never, ever be restored. I've made too many mistakes. And yet, he did something different. Our failures, our denials, our inconsistencies can convince us that we simply never will be okay with Jesus. Listen, think about it this way. Can you just see yourself in this picture around this circle? Jesus is here. And just think of yourself in the circle, right? Here, I'm in the circle. There's fires going. Jesus is talking to us. What if Jesus would talk to you? Can you hear him say, well, you know, do you love me? Do you love me, I mean, in a way that's central? Great. I've forgiven you of your past failure, but now I also recommission you to serve me. I call you into that role that you thought you'd never do again. Now, that is a beautiful expression of what God wants to do in our life. And I think it's possible for every person not only to be forgiven, it's possible for every person to be restored. But guess what? The commission is not an honorary position, right? Sometimes we have, you have an honorary title of doctor or whatever it would be. Yeah, but you don't have to do anything for it, right? No. This recommissioning I'm talking about, not only what Jesus is doing on his part, it's what you're doing on your part. And that's what the second part of the story tells us, that restoration involves a renewed decision to follow Jesus and to embrace a unique path of sacrifice. Guys, look at the first two. Look at those two points there. The first point is a lot nicer, isn't it? Jesus wants to restore us. That just feels so great. But the second point is, no, how does he want you to cooperate with that restoration? Look what the scriptures say in verse 18. Here's Jesus. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself, walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you want to go. This is said to show by what kind of death he wants to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to me, follow me. Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following him, the one who had also leaned back against him during the supper, that's the Last Supper, and had said, Lord, who is it that is going to betray you? Here's John again saying, you know, Jesus really loves me, and I'm really close to him, and I'm the guy that was there. When Peter saw him, he said to Jesus, Lord, what about this man? And Jesus said to him, well, if it's my will that he remain until I come, what's that to you? You follow me. Guys, Jesus promises that he's going to forgive us. But restoration requires a decision to follow Jesus and then a series of decisions to follow that up. Guys, so many times Christians can lurch from, you know, disobedience to disobedience and never come to a point of full surrender. And yes, they're forgiven, and that's a good thing, you know. And Jesus is offering restoration, but the restoration we're going to find is dependent also on what we will do with that offer. Now, at some point during the last few lines in the story, Jesus and Peter have probably gotten up. So Jesus had probably gotten up from the campfire. He and Peter are now probably walking down the beach. And the apostle John, you know, he kind of gets up too, and he's kind of tagging along, like, I wonder what they're going to say. I wonder what they are saying. He obviously was close enough to hear them because he reports it, right? So we know that he was there. So, and then Jesus tells Peter something that was not easy. Truly, truly, now by the way, that phrase, amen, amen, literally, that phrase means listen up. I'm about to say something very important. And what does he say to him? When you're young, you were young, you used to dress yourself. You're old, you're going to stretch out your hands. Now, and then in verse 19, after saying that, it says this. This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. You should know something, that stretch out your hands was an idiom in the ancient world that referred to crucifixion. This is found in multiple primary sources, ancient sources, and many secondary sources. So an idiom, as you know, is just a phrase used in any culture that and it goes beyond the literal meaning of the actual words, you know. If I say to Lander, hey, Lander, I'm going to really have to hit the books tonight, that doesn't mean I'm going to go bam, bam. You know, it means that I'm going to go read the books. That's an idiom. Well, stretch out your hands is an ancient idiom that means to be crucified. So these words from Jesus make a solemn prediction of Peter's coming crucifixion, and John makes it clear in verse 19, that's exactly what he meant. And in fact, we have pretty good historical verification that 25, 30 years later, Peter was crucified, probably in Rome. Now, there are other myths that have sprung up that he was crucified upside down. Those are really loose. You can't go with that. But you can go with this. He was crucified for his faith. He lived, now think about it. He lived almost 3 decades longer with this prediction hanging over his head. He did what he did, knowing this was what was going to happen. So Jesus clearly told him, I have a unique path of sacrifice mapped out for you. And Peter, I want you to embrace your calling. To embrace your calling, you need to know and be willing that sacrifice is coming. And then after that, what does he say? Follow me. Now remember, the only way you can move ahead in a calling is to be committed to the one who calls and committed to the calling itself, because the sacrifices are too great otherwise. So here he says, follow me. The essence of following Jesus, I mean, there are a lot of ways to say, talk about following. There are even synonyms. Be a disciple. Put God at the center of your life. There are a lot of different ways to say it, but following Jesus is really basically an ongoing, consistent commitment to love him and to live under his rule. Guys, that would include making any sacrifices that are necessary for the calling. Jesus says the same thing here. Follow me. That's the only way you're going to be able to live out my calling is by following me. And by the way, in inviting Peter to follow him, he's inviting all of us to follow him. Think of how many people we follow in our lives and what impact they have in our life. Isn't it true that when we were younger, we look at some people and go, oh yeah, those are people, I want to be like those people. And we essentially follow them. And those people even map out some of our responses to life. They tell us what life is about and how to respond to it. And so most of us are kind of following some other people. In fact, this is an aside. I read in Reader's Digest this week That was my first mistake, Reader's Digest, but it's not exactly a scholarly journal. But I read, they did the scientific study, 1,000 people, who are the 100 most trusted people in America? Inquiring minds want to know, right? I mean, who is the number one trusted man in America? Tom Hanks, that's exactly right. Tom Hanks. And believe me, this thing was full of celebrities too. Guys, think about it. We can potentially follow a lot of people and kind of emulate them and move in their direction. And the problem is sometimes even Christians pattern their lives more after Madonna than the master, okay? I'm a material girl and a material. I mean, that's it. So what Jesus is telling Peter here, and all of us, choose me as the one master above all others. Live under my rule. Believe what I say. Go where I go, you know. Now, I love Dallas Willard's, the way he says it. Dallas Willard's a great writer and theologian, and he died recently. And he said this way. When he was talking about following Jesus, here's what he said about it. Another important way of putting this, and he's talking about what it means to follow Jesus. Another important way of putting this is to say that I am learning from Jesus to live my life as he would live my life if he were I. So Willard is saying that following Jesus, being his disciple, is not necessarily about learning to do everything Jesus did, but learning how to do everything I do in the manner that Jesus did all that he did. And that kind of clarifies some things for me when I read that. Because, you know, all of us think, you know, well, Jesus would be out, you know, he'd be doing all kinds of things. But what if he lived today? What if he were me? How would he live? So you're an engineer and you're at work and you're thinking, I wonder if Jesus were me, how would he treat my colleagues? How would he treat my boss? You're thinking, if Jesus were me, how would he deal with this guy who's downgrading me right now and is not thinking very well of me? What would he do? If he were me in this job? And then the engineer goes home and he might think, well, if Jesus were me, what choices would he make this evening as a husband and as a father? And then the engineer goes to church. Okay. If Jesus were me, what responsibilities would he be thinking about right now? What calling would he be taking? And all of that, guys, is just living under Christ's rule. It's just following him. You know, I saw the founder of Twitter on 60 Minutes a few weeks ago. I'm sure all of you saw that wonderful interview. Jack Dorsey's his name. And Jack Dorsey, he said the idea of Twitter was just to be able to say in 144 characters or less where you are, what you're doing, and what you're thinking. And, of course, it's a very, very popular deal, Twitter. And I was thinking about that. I was thinking, boy, what if you could follow Jesus on Twitter? What would he say to you? You know, what would he say? If he could tweet you personally, what would he be saying? If I were living your life right now, I'd be speaking words of comfort to your coworker. He just lost his mom. Or, I think you want to remember right now, it is more blessed to give than receive. So you might want to act on that right now. All in 144 characters or less. Guys, my point is that in a way, we are getting tweets from Jesus. The Spirit of Jesus is speaking to us, right? The Spirit of Jesus is telling us. He's helping us. And that's the reason, by the way, that we can follow him. The Spirit of God speaks and empowers and helps. But the point is that it's not just for one area of our lives. It's for everything. It's for family and entertainments and goals and relationships. In all those areas, I am living under Christ's rule. Now, when Jesus says, follow me, he's not talking about perfection. Please, do not, guys, let's not go there. Not talking about perfection. He's talking about an ongoing, consistent commitment to love him and live under his rule. And it's that last phrase that we're not very good at. We don't want to, in some area, live under his rule. That's the difficult part. So, Pastor Roger, he found restoration. He is restored, husband, father, even leader. Peter, he's restored after his, you know, terrible renunciation of Jesus. So, they're walking down the beach now. Remember, they're walking down the beach. And Jesus tells Peter, there's a lot of sacrifice going to happen for you. I want you to follow me, though, and I want you to go for this calling that I have given you. And then Peter does something that he probably regrets later. He probably lobbied John to keep this out of the scriptures, okay? Because he says, Jesus tells him, you're going to be crucified. John, and so Peter turns around and says, what about him? It's like two brothers, you know. They're 5 and 7. The 7-year-old gets to pick up their toy. You pay for your toys now, honey. What about him? You know, you turn right to the younger brother and say, well, what's he doing? What's going to happen? You know, so he probably lobbied to get this out of the scripture. But here's Jesus' answer is pretty tart. I mean, there's no coddling. If it's my will that he remain, that is, he remain alive, until I come even, what's it to you? You follow me. Basically, what is he saying? None of your business. None of your business. I told you what you have to do. You have a calling. You have a recommission from me. Do that. Follow me. You follow me. And guys, in the Greek language, when the first word of the sentence is often there for emphasis. And I believe that's what's happening here. You get your eyes off of other people. You stop comparing. You don't play the victim. You follow me, and you embrace the unique path of sacrifice that I have for you. If John has a long life, what's that to you? And by the way, if you think about this, here's two disciples. One has a long life. He gets to write a whole gospel. He lives a long time. The other one, his life is cut short. He has a very difficult task of shepherding the first people of God. Not an easy task. And yet, that's what God had for each of them. He had a unique path of sacrifice. And guys, that's the reason that we can never compare each other either. We can't do that. Let's not, you know, God may let one person have a long life and another a short one. He may have someone be born in a country that doesn't allow religious freedom. And he may die a martyr's death. That's happening today. And yet another person, he might allow him to minister to the people of God and develop a healthy church and be a leader in a country that does have freedom. He may give somebody wealth and ask them to be responsible for the wealth he gives them. And yet he may give another person far less wealth and still ask them to be responsible for that wealth. It happens over and over again. Unique sacrifices for all of us. And he's just saying, man, don't compare. You follow me. You live under my rule. And you know, that's the one we love. And he's telling us, come on, don't think about other people. Don't be a victim. Don't think about what other people have to do. I've called you, and I've called you to something unique. Friends, we see here Peter, he's in a process of restoration. And what we learn is that process always requires, it always includes this renewed commitment to follow Jesus, to love him. Can you be restored in your role as husband or father or wife or mother? Can you be restored in your role as leader? Yes. But you're going to have to cooperate with that recommissioning. You're going to have to cooperate with what God wants for your life by following him. Not talking about perfection, just this consistent, ongoing commitment to love him and to live under his rule. It's what happened for Peter. It's what happened to Roger Schmidt. Restoration, it can happen for you. And in fact, look at the last two questions on your outline there. Ask yourself these two questions. Is there a role or a calling to which Jesus wants to restore you? Are you ready to choose a renewed commitment to follow Jesus? Man, if the answer to those two questions is yes, restoration is possible for you.
We trust you are inspired and challenged by this message. For additional resources and information about Lighthouse Christian Center and its ministries, check out our website at www.lighthousehome.org or contact us at 253-848-2028. We'll be right back.